my goodness, you all look good this morning. Say, I don't feel that way. Well, I'm glad you think I look good, you know. You know, I tell you what, it's been quite an interesting week. Quite a few examples out there. You know, I come into church and I see pray and seek my face. On the other side, I see thy word and have I hid on my heart. And, you know, what I'm trying to get at here this morning is the title of this message is Living as Examples. We're going to be looking at living as a godly example and then looking at being an ungodly example. And then thirdly, there is a heavenly example. So let's just start off with this as one at a time here. For what it's worth, he wanted to conduct his conducting style. However, it was idiocentric. During soft passages, he crouched extremely low. And this is about a conductor, by the way. And you would know him at the rest of the story. He would crouch extremely low during soft passages. For loud sections, he'd often leap up in the air, even shouting to the orchestra. His memory was poor. Once he forgot that he had instructed the orchestra not to repeat a section of music. During the performance, when he went back to repeat the section, they went forward. So he stopped the piece hollering, "Stop, wrong." Ever seen an orchestra and a conductor there, kids? He's in charge. So he would stop, "Stop, wrong. That will not do." Again and again. His own piano concerto, he tried conducting from the piano. So at one point, he jumped from the bench, bumping into the candles off the piano. At another concert, he knocked over the choir boy. You think this guy's out of control? I wonder who he is. During one long, delicate passage, he jumped from high to cue a loud entrance, but nothing happened because he had lost count and signaled the orchestra too soon. So he's trying to conduct. He's trying to control things. And then as his hearing worsened, the musicians tried to ignore his conducting to get their cues from the first violinist. Where could they go? Finally, the musicians pled for him to go home and give up the conducting, which he did. As the man whom many consider to be the greatest composer of all times, this guy had learned, no one is a genius at all their trades by example. And now you know the rest of the story. His name was Ludwig van Beethoven. There you go. The guy was a prodigy. The guy was, a natural. And, you know, he would just starting with music, and he grew and he grew, and he taught himself. And sometimes we can take people the wrong ways as examples. Paul was an example. He wrote this letter, and he was in jail, and he was giving his heart out to people. He was telling people, look, the extreme, the best example is Jesus Christ. You remember chapter 2 in Philippians, it says here, therefore, there is no consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, any fellowship in the Spirit, any affection and mercy. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. So, Christ is our example. Paul is trying to set the example today. Look, I know today it's very hard to set a good example. People misunderstand us. People take us the wrong way. People try to mold us into things as the example. You ever try to put a square peg in a round hole? You can't do that. But some people already have us set up and lined up as who they think we are. But we're Christians. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. And through that love, they should see Christ in us. Something different. Something spectacular. There is that inspiration. God had no more precious gift to the church of an age than a man who lives as an embodiment of his will and inspires those around him with faith of what grace can do. We are the embodiment of Jesus Christ. We have the Spirit that works in us. There's a lady who's a fantastic singer, and people have told me about her, and I went to see her sing one time, and I realized something that it dawned on me. It was what? Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ in that person. We see other people do what they do, and we can see Christ in that person. Also, Eric Little had said this about show and tell. We are all missionaries when we are representatives of Jesus Christ. That piano piece was just beautiful because Joe sung it from the heart. Mercy, you know, and so on and so forth. Psalms 23 and truth. He goes on to say here, he says, we either bring people near to Christ or we repel them from Christ. So it's all about our attitude and what we do and putting Christ first in our life. Also, we need to live it as examples. After serving the Lord for some 15 years in Pakistan, missionary Warren Webster was invited to speak at the now famous Urbania Missionary Conference. Part of his message are these words: if I had my life to live over again, I would live it and to change the lives of people, because you have not changed anything until you've changed the lives of people. Let me challenge you here this morning. Have you really tried to change somebody's life through Christ? People see there's a difference in you. There's something that you want that you can give to them. You know, often we said about love. Love is something that, what? You give. You don't expect anything in return. You just keep on giving. And God keeps on filling you with what? Your Spirit, right? Now, pay attention to this. Keep your eyes this way, okay? I'm watching you. I love you too. He's got red hair like me and blue eyes. So, you know, we get along. You're fine. Okay, so it says here in Philippians chapter 3, we're looking at number 1, brethren, join in following my example and note those who also walk as you have us for a pattern. So we should be following that pattern of Jesus Christ. And what was Jesus the embodiment? He was the embodiment of love. And what comes out of love, out of the fruit of the Spirit? Joy. And we've been talking about that through Philippians. The joy of the Lord is my strength. God does what he can. But we look at joy, and we know we get it from love. And we know that love cannot be bought as an example. You can't sell love. Love has got to be something from you. Love desires to give with no strings attached. When you give something to somebody, you don't expect anything in return. We looked at it from the New Year's, what the Romans used to do. When they celebrated New Year's, they used to give gifts. Well, apparently they didn't give gifts out of love. They gave it because if you hurt somebody, you did something wrong, or that person did something wrong to you, you would give gifts as forgiveness. Okay, so there were strings attached. That's how the Romans thought at that time. Culture upon culture, people think differently. So you go to different places. Sometimes you travel different states and you see how people think. And you're like, okay, I'm trying to fit in here. Now what can I love these people about? Love is generous and unselfish. Love is more fulfilled in giving than receiving. Love is forgiving. Have you offended somebody this week? As an example of Jesus Christ, are we learning to go ahead and to forgive? And there was a young lady years ago, this is a true story. She went out with this driver instructor one day. You kids will learn to drive a vehicle, right? Isn't that great? Yay, you know. But with that comes responsibilities. It's not like it is in the arcade. Remember, arcades, you can sit there in one of those cars and pretend and, you know, do your own thing. This driver instructor, who was her elder, said, you know what, We need to go, young lady. So she got in the car and he got in the car with both steering wheels and they went on down the road. And what happened was is that one person came along off to the left and cut them off. So he got angry. And as the story went, he says, you know what? That really upsets me. And he set a very bad example. And so he said, I want you to go speed up to this person. And I want you to try to get their attention, blow the horn. So she was beeping her horn. And finally, this driver pulled over to the side of the road. The instructor got out of the car, went over to the driver's side, and punched the person in the nose. Now, should you do that? No, that's called assault and battery. And you can go to jail for that. So the guy was in the car, and he was a bleeding nose. He's a bloody mess. He was like, oh, this is crazy. And back at that time, they didn't have cell phones. So if you have phones, forget it. So what happened was is he just like, okay, I'm out of here. So he left. And the driver instructor went back into the car, sat down next to the lady, and he says, you know what? I had to teach that person a lesson. The lady was just flabbergasted, couldn't believe it. So went on down the road, saw the driver again. And by this time, the driver instructor was like, you know what? I got something against this person and I wasn't finished with him. Isn't that a horrible thing? Somebody goes after somebody like that. So they went speeding down the road. The police caught up with them, pulled them both over. And apparently that one driver instructor was arrested and put in jail. But you don't, the moral of the story is you don't want to be around somebody who's setting a bad example. Apparently the lady, young lady, did get her driver's license and she learned the moral of the story. You don't let your emotions take over that. But with love, love holds no hatred. It does not want revenge and so on and so forth. So we need to be good example, godly examples. Paul, at this time when he wrote this book, he had already been in the ministry for 30 years. He had, like we talked about last week, he was saved on the road of Damascus. He was going out to persecute Christians because he was told to by those in his elite group. And they did not like Christians because they went after, they opposed Judaism. On the other hand, Paul was very zealous. He wanted to go after those who were of the Christian church because they opposed everything of Judaism. And thank God, as we looked at this last week, Christ came and he fulfilled the law that the Jews were trying to live by. And he was made that perfect, sinless sacrifice for our sins. Because what? We are sinners. What is sin? Sin means missing the mark. It's like a bullseye. You miss that mark that you're supposed to hit. I went out a few weeks ago and I like to practice with my pistol that I have. I have a permit, nothing wrong with that. And I was taking target practice. It had been a long time since I've been target practicing. And I had to have my earplugs and everything, and I was missing some of them. Why? Because I was not practicing. God wants us to practice getting into his word to be a good example. But just as it is today, the world goes out there to target practice and they try with Buddhism, Hinduism, Judaism. They try all these religions. The only one that you're going to hit that mark with is with Jesus Christ. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. You think you're young? You know what? You go across the street to people who are in 80s and 90s, and you preach the same gospel. It's the same truth, the way, and the life with them. They understand. They know. So, getting back to God's word. So we need to be, number one, a godly example. I look at it today, you know, in our world today, we have a lot of apostasy going on. You know, apostasy means to fall away from. Well, you have to fall away from something to be an apostate. And what happens is that there were people who knew the truth, rejected Jesus Christ, and walked away from. at this time. We're living in a society where we need to pray for our churches, that people wouldn't walk away from the truth. There are a lot of churches out there, boys and girls, a lot of them out there, but they all don't all preach the truth. So we have to be careful. And so moving on here, so Paul says, brethren, join in the following my example, and note those who walk as you have us for a pattern. So we're all here in the church today, walking as patterns, walking after one another, encouraging one another in Jesus Christ, supporting one another in the truth. For, and we see here also, there's the ungodly example. For many of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross, whose end is their destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So, what does this mean, actually? They are the enemies of the cross. They were the Judaizers. They were the ones that came in and said, you know what? We see that you're saved by grace. You're justified by faith, as our father Abraham would say. But you know what? We have the law. You need to have something extra. And unfortunately, some churches today say you have to have a few extras thrown in there so that you can get to heaven. And that can be burdensome. That can cause problems. And you think, oh, I haven't done this. I haven't done that. Well, you know, you believe by faith what Jesus has done for you, and God will work those good things in you that you have. So you had a false religion going around too at that time called Gnosticism, and it meant that even in the first century church, it spilled on over to where you had somebody who was, they would say, look, you have a body, right? Got it. And you have a spirit, right? And we know what a soul is, don't we? That's you. That's what makes you tick. The spirit is what? The spirit is what makes you live, because absent from the body, present from the Lord, or absent from the body, your body is dead. Well, they're saying, well, since you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit that's come into your spirit, okay, that's going to be separate from your body. And what the Gnostics used to say was that you can live as your body any way you wanted to. You can live any sin you wanted to because your spirit was separate from the body. And that's what got churches in trouble back in the first and second century. That's what's caused a lot of wrong things to go on, like lasciviousness and other sins that happen, because they made it an excuse to sin. And Paul's saying, hey, don't even get around these people. They're going to taint you. They're going to cause problems. I like what we've all heard of Johnny Cash, right? We know who he is. And he had a brother named Jack. In his autobiography, when Jack Cash, he was 14 years of age, he died from an accident that he had at work. Well, Jack wanted to be a preacher, and he thought, this guy would be great. We want Jack. He was only 14, but he's been called. And Johnny, at the time, as you know, Johnny Cash, the musician, he went on playing. But over the years, Johnny got saved, and Johnny said in his memoirs, you know, I often think about Jack. You know, that song, Somebody's Praying for Me? I really believe there are people that are praying for each and every one of us. I really do. And I realize something, too. This has been a fiery week for some of you. By the way, Mary Elizabeth should be getting out of the hospital today. One hope. She's got a bad lung. She got COVID. She had to go to the hospital. And, you know, we could have the on and ons here. That song, on and on and on. So you have what happened was with Johnny Cash. He got saved, and Johnny went through a drug addiction. And, you know, it's in his memoirs, but he met his second wife, June Carter, And they really, you know, they accepted Jesus as their Savior. And regardless of all the harms that could come, the drug dealers and other people trying to knock on Johnny's door, Johnny was like, no, I don't want that. I want Jesus. And so Satan could come knocking at your door anytime, and he wants to confuse you. He wants to bring you down low. He wants to remind you of your past. He wants to do everything. And remember, when he's doing that, he knows that God's going to bless you. And he knows that God's working in you. He knows that God's got something good for you. And never give up. Never, never give up. And remember, Christ is with you, the hope of glory. Keep moving on while you can. And so there are some examples that we never forget. Johnny never forgot about Jack. He never forgot about Jack's prayers. He always knew that Jack was there for him. And God took him home early. Why? Because God had something better. Don't ever get upset. Why, Lord, did this didn't happen? No, God has got something better as a good example for us to follow. Just remember that. Life is tough all over. But God loves us. He understands that. So, as we see here, we have to watch out for ungodly examples. There's also this said here in verse 19, whose end destruction, whose God is their belly. What in the world does that mean? That means that is a person who's godless, who's all they're thinking about is their earthly appetites, what they want. You know, is a person craving to consume, and those appetites become their God. You know, forget about you. You know, I'm going to take care of me and everything about I and me and myself. I'm actually the fourth person of the Trinity. You know, I will take care of what I want. We've met very selfish people like that. We all have. So, you know, and I'm praying too. You know what's coming up in a couple of days? We've got Roe versus Wade. We're talking about the inauguration coming up tomorrow, but you don't want to forget about that. No, there's been over 80 million babies who've been aborted. I don't want to forget that, you know. And, you know, some people say, well, do you think God's judging this country? I said, you know what? That's between the Lord and this country. And, you know, repentance and revival starts what? In the house of God. It starts here today, people. It starts in our homes. It starts right here, up here behind the pulpit. The preachers can't get it right. What good am I doing you all today? What good are you all doing as one another as examples? We got to live it. We got to proclaim it. We have to keep on keeping on. I'm encouraged by some people shouldn't even be here. But they're here because they're giving it everything that they got and even more. You know why? Because of prayer. Because of love. Because, you know, we care. It's not like out of sight, out of mind. We're there for one another. So he goes on to say here that we're going to see here third of all. So first of all, it's godly example. Second of all, ungodly example. Thirdly, is our heavenly example. In verse 20, he says here, for our citizenship is in heaven. You know, if you lived in Philippi at that time, it was a Roman colony. So you are actually a Roman citizen, like it is today, boys and girls. Like it's called a passport. Okay, we are U.S. citizens, right? You were born here in the United States, right? Well, later on, you will be able to get a passport if you go out of country. And so, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a dual citizenship. You have a citizenship here on earth, here in the United States. Plus, you have citizenship in heaven. And I know some days we wish we'd go home and be with the Lord and say, Lord, I've had enough. You know, I'm done. I'm done throwing the towel in. I'm ready to throw myself in. I don't know what else is left. I'm tired. But you know what? God gives us the strength. He quickens us through the Holy Spirit. He makes us alive. Look, Paul is saying here to these Philippian believers, his beloved ones, says, look, you have a dual citizenship with Rome, even though you're in Philippi, because you're a Roman colony. And the Holy Spirit is saying today through the authority of Jesus Christ, look, you have a citizenship in heaven. and you have an American citizenship. So we have a dual citizenship today, and we need to use that passport to pass out the gospel, to go to different ports in our lives and to share Jesus Christ, to encourage one another. So it says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we are looking forward to Him coming back. I must say that just about every week. I'm looking forward to the Lord coming back. Not because I'm whining and complaining or feeling the blues or feeling like, you know, things aren't working out for me or I'm playing the wrong chord. It just seems like it's just no harmony, no melody. Nothing seems to be working out. God is going to work it out. And, you know, God wants us to look forward to Jesus Christ. And I did want to say something else, too. When the devil comes around the corner and wants to harass you, number one, test the spirits from the Word of God. See whether they are from God. 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but to test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. So number one, we need to be examples. We see those things that want to hinder us. We need to test the spirits. Number two, we need to be like the Berean Christians. Acts 17:11 says this. Now the Berean Jews were more noble character than those in Thessalonica, where they received the message with great eagerness to examine the scriptures every day to see what Paul said was true. Young ones, listen to me, young children. Just take the scriptures a little bit at a time. Can you go home and see that delicious pot roast that mom and dad have made or whatever, you know, or a stack of peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, whatever you like, right? Whatever is good to you first, right? You take what? Little bites, right? Little bites. And you can chew it up and it tastes so good, like, good. You know, with the Word of God, you take little bites of it. These Berean theologians, they were studying God's Word, but they took little bites at a time. They savored what was there. And then also, Jesus commends the church to test what it hears and not to tolerate false teachers. And we see in Revelation 2:2-3, it says, for I know your works and your labor and your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. So we need to go to the Word of God. We need to check out for examples in our lives and through the Word of God. And then one other point I was going to make here. In Jeremiah 5:30-31, it says here, this is amazing how people love sin. You want to know why people love sin? It says, and Jeremiah says this, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in this land, according to Jeremiah 5:30-31. The prophets prophesize falsifying, and the priests rule with power. So, one, you had the priests that weren't speaking the truth, and two, you had those who were on the power trip. And it says, my people love to have it, so, but what will you do in the end? So they were loving it because of the flesh. The flesh was getting into this. But thank God that we have, when we go to our Lord Jesus Christ, He always teaches us the way, the truth, and the life. And the heavenly example here is not only from His Word and through His Spirit, but Paul encourages us here too that who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things in itself. In other words, we have a lowly body here now, okay, that will die one day. But we also have a glorious body that God will give us a new body. Isn't that great? It says here also in God's Word in 1 Corinthians 15:42-49, it says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. Our bodies grow up and one day they will shrivel up and die. And it is raised in incorruption. That means when Jesus died on the cross, He rose and He was buried and rose again. He had the first resurrected body. Okay? God who's in the flesh. And he will also raise us up just like as he was, incorruptible. And I think that's an encouragement. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Just like a seed is sowed in the ground. So it was sown in natural body, it was raised in the spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. But Adam sinned. And then we have, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit, which was Jesus Christ. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord. So Jesus came, and he will give us a new body one day. Praise God for that. You know, everybody's heard the illustration of butterflies. And it's interesting that we all know where butterflies came from. They came from what? Caterpillars, right? They're kind of ugly looking, slimy little critters that crawl on the ground. And they're actually parasites too. There's really about the only thing good for those little worms are what? For fish bait, right? You use them, put on a line, you're out there, yes, got a fish, you know? But God is saying here that he's using this illustration that we will one day be like butterflies. I'm not actually talking about a real butterfly, but it will one day, once the caterpillar gets into the cocoon, it spins the what is around the cocoon, right? And then after a while, it starts to metamorphose. I can't think of the name. Whoops. Okay. Metamorphosis. Thank you. Yes, thank you. So that happens, and what happens is the butterfly comes out of that cocoon, right? And the most beautiful part, too, is not only its colors, but it is no longer a parasite, but it pollinates flowers. It helps pollinate flowers. So we see the beauty in flowers. You like flowers? You know, absolutely. Women love flowers. You know, guys want to make women happy. Go out and buy some flowers for them. Yay, you know. So butterflies are beautiful. That's a good illustration for those people who, if you feel like a worm today, remember God will make you into a butterfly one day. You know, God can do beautiful things for you. And I have one more illustration here about a good example. While Michelangelo was finishing the tomb of Julius I, okay, Michelangelo is a famous sculptor and painter. He directed a marble hewer and hewing a figure, saying to him, my wife's an artist and she's done this before, but he says, you cut away this today. So you cut off, they chip away the stone, or even if it's wood, you chip it away one day and you start thinking. And you start putting that mind into imagination. And then the next thing you do, when you have time and you're ready for it, you level it out. You level it out so it starts taking a better shape. And then thirdly, once you have it where you want it, then you polish it up. You do that. When it was finished, the man gazed at marveling. And Michelangelo said, what do you think of it? I think it's fine, you know, he said. And I am much obligated to you. So why? Asked Michelangelo. Because by your means I have discovered a talent that I did not know I possessed. So let me encourage you today. Let us be good examples to one another. Let us help one another. You know, some of us have sharp ends sticking out. Well, we need to go ahead and sand that down a little bit. Help us to go ahead and to work things out. Because, you know, we live in a very imperfect world today. You know, and I think Jesus was more of a realist than he was just being someone who would just like, oh, it's okay. He's like a pacifist. Jesus was not a pacifist. He was a real man. He was the God of the universe. And he came and he died for us because he loves us. And he was the best example. So remember, there are bad examples out there and there are good examples. Now, be a good example to one another. Be a good example to yourself. Be an example because you're the only example that can maybe change somebody's life one day. And we see what Joe could do. I'm not putting Joe on a, even though Joe wants to go out and play some more, he can, but I'm just kidding. But Joe, that was a blessing. And you all are a blessing in your own way. You all have a gift, a talent that you use. Seek it out today. Use it to glorify Christ, to be an example one to another. And that's what Paul was trying to do, tell the believers to be a good example to one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is the example for our lives. And it's the only way and the truth. And our lives that depend on it over. God, we know that you could have just thrown everything in. You could have said, that's it, I'm done. I don't want it. You know, while you were there in the garden, weeping your eyes out, crying and begging the Father to let this cup pass from you, all the sins of the world that were going to be heaped upon you, and you just... You broke and but you cried out and said, Father, if it was possible. And, you know, Jesus, we thank you so much for being that sacrifice for our sins. We thank you so much, God, for giving us eternal life. We thank you for one day this will all pass away. And the lies, you know, Zondervan, that publishing group, they just put out a new Bible called the Woke Bible, Lord. And it's just all kinds of wrong. Zondervan, I can't believe it. And you knew about the heresy. You knew about the ungodly examples out there. And you know there's a lot of bad things out there. We thank you that there are a lot of good things out there. And thank you, Lord, that you are the one who set the pattern for good things in nature and the beauty that we see in everything and in our lives, that we encourage one another, that we are just mere flesh. And I pray too, if somebody here doesn't know you as Savior, knowing that Jesus is knocking at your door. And Lord, just pray that God, that you would work in people's lives and you'd say in your life, Lord, I realize that I'm a sinner. I realize by faith, I believe that you can justify me, sanctify me. Lord, that you can, were the perfect sacrifice for my sins, and I accept it. And I'm going to live this life by your book through the Spirit by faith. I believe it, that you will, one day I will be with you in heaven. We just thank you, Lord, for the time which we have as hope comes up, and also pray for, pray that Paul will close us in prayer after hope comes up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.